another week in this revival. I can feel something building. Feel it building. And what a wonderful crowd we had Wednesday night. Many of you, I don't know whether you changed your hours on your job or whatever you did, but we had a fantastic crowd here Wednesday night. And I'm asking you, do it for me one more week. And let's fill this place back up on Wednesday night. Bring someone with you to the house of the Lord. I know school started back. The church will start at 7. We'll be done. Completely, absolutely done by 8:45, and you'll be able to get home with your child. Let's fill this place back up for the Lord. It's been a while since we've went in what we call a series, and I just want to see what the Lord's going to do. And I want to let this build and get this breakthrough in the Spirit that can only come through evangelistical services. It's a part of the fivefold ministry. So I want you to reach over and get your neighbor's hand or put your hand on the shoulder, whatever is fine. And we are going to pray for our evangelist right now before he steps into this pulpit and ask God to use him. And we're going to ask the Lord to open our minds and our spirits and feel with the Holy Ghost and redeem. There are people in this building right here today that are troubled. Hallelujah. Go ahead. Just begin to start praying. People here that are troubled in spirit, troubled in mind, difficulties in the family, on the job, finances, bound by substances, addictions. And the power of God is in this place to break all of these, to provide, to put joy where there is sadness, hope where there is despondency. The power of God is in this place to do it here today. The redempting power, anointed salvation plan of the Lord will redeem and change your life forever. Father, we pray, just bless and use evangelist BB today, God. Use him for your name's sake. Let the name of Jesus be glorified and touch this congregation and move powerfully and anointedly, Lord God. Do it for your glory. We need you, Father. We need you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. Will you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords?
That's it, church. Clap your hands unto the Lord. We love you, Jesus. I feel like something good's about to happen. Do you feel that way? Clap your hands unto the Lord. Lift your voice in praise. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We know you're getting ready to move in this house. That's why we're here. We're expecting something from you. We're expecting your touch. We're expecting the Holy Ghost. If you're expecting Jesus to show up, why don't you clap your hands? If you feel like he's already been here and you've already felt his touch and you're just thankful for it, why don't you clap your hands a little bit longer? Why don't you clap your hands like you love the Lord? Like he's been good to you? Like you're still thankful for the day he found you and he picked you up and he turned you around and he started you on a path that you're thankful to be on today. I love you, Jesus. Amen, amen. What a great presence of the Lord we feel here today. I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. I believe someone's going to receive the Holy Ghost today. Do you believe that, church? Is there any faith in the house? I believe someone is going to get baptized in Jesus' name because of what's preached today, not because of who's preaching it, because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God goes without void. It goes and it is heard, and the Lord knows what you need. And today, I feel like I have a word from the Lord for you. I'm so thankful to be here with all of you. What a great spirit of worship. What great music and singing and worship in the altar. That's a sign of a healthy church when you're worshiping and praising the Lord. Amen. It's also a sign that you have a good pastor. And a good pastor's wife. Her cheer was louder than yours. And good pastor's children. And I'm not I promise I'm not saying that to butter up Brother Kyle. I do love Brother Kyle, and I thank him so much for having us. But the church often takes on, almost 100% of the time, takes on the personality of the pastor. So when you're in a church that worships, and you're in a church that wants revival, and you're in a church that praises and prays and reads their Bible, it's because there's a good pastor, and you ought to be thankful for your pastor. Amen? Amen. It's so good to be here, but I'm ready to get into the Word. I've never preached this before, but I feel like the Lord has something special for you today. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. You know, I like that. Somebody said, woo! When you don't have to do it for me, but in the future, when your pastor or Brother Sapp or any of the other ministers in the church come to preach and they say, turn to Acts chapter 2. Amen. You ought not think I've heard this before. This is old, worn out preaching that they need to get in a new book. No, this is something ought to jump in your soul and say, somebody is going to get saved today because the message of salvation is getting ready to come forth, and there's no message greater than the message of salvation. Amen. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36, and that's the only verse we're going to read, so that's going to throw some of you off, but it'll be okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you remember the day that you met the Lord? Do you remember the day that you met the Christ? Do you remember the day that you fell in love with Jesus? Peter's telling them that day, on that day, he says to them, this same Jesus who just 50 days ago you crucified, this is on the day of Pentecost, the first outpouring of the Holy Ghost ever had just taken place, and Peter says, this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. I feel like what he's saying to them is my title today. If you only knew. If you only knew. Amen. Why don't you put your Bibles down and put your hands together. Clap your hands unto the Lord. We love you, Jesus. Now lift your voice in praise and worship and prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we're asking that you'd move in this house. You'd rest down on us and we'd be filled with your presence. Help me, Lord, to preach your word good. Help us, Lord, to digest your word and do with it what we should. In Jesus' name. And everybody's saying amen. You may be seated. Imagine with me, if you will, a scene. It's in biblical times, Samaria, and there sits a man in the strength and buoyancy of his young manhood. He's only 30 or thereabouts. About him is an atmosphere of vigor and vitality that belong to the springtime of life. But today, he is a bit tired. There is a droop in his shoulders. His feet and sandals are dusty. His garments is travel stained. He has been journeying all morning on foot. And now at the noon hour, he's resting. You can find this picture being painted in the book of John chapter 4. It says in there, if you read, that the place of his resting is an old well curb. The well is one that was dug by hands that have been buried for many centuries now. This traveler is very thirsty, but he has no means of drawing the water, so he sits upon the well curb and waits. His friends who are journeying with him have gone into the city to buy food. Soon they will return and they will eat and drink together. As he looks along the road that leads into the city, he sees someone coming. That somebody is not one of his disciples, however. It's a woman. And she comes closer, he sees that she is clad in the cheap and soiled finery of her social class. At once he knows her for what she is, exactly who she is. He reads the dark story of her sinful past. He understands the whole sordid and filthy past through which she has journeyed as through the stenchful mud of a swamp. As she approaches the well, she glares at the stranger, seated upon the curb with a bold and unsophisticated gaze. She knows his nationality at once. It's his clothes, it's his hair, his face gives him away immediately. And all her racial resentment begins to rise up in her, becomes alive and active. A bit to her surprise, this stranger greets her with a request for a favor. If you know the story, you know that he says, "Give me a drink." Christ was thirsty. He wanted a drink from Jacob's well. But far more than wanting a drink, he wanted to touch this woman's heart. Just scripture before, just a few time before, maybe a few hours before, he looks to his disciples who, being devout Jews, would have taken a long journey around Samaria to keep from getting the dust of this unholy, unsacred place on them. He looks at them and says, "We must needs go through Samaria. I just got to go through Samaria. I got somewhere I got to go. I've got something I've got to do." And as the story plays out, we realize he went to Samaria for her. He says, "Give me a drink." He wanted a drink from Jacob's well. She was an embarrassment. She was an outcast. She was lower in the estimation of the average Jew than a street dog. Yet this weary Christ desired the gift of her tired out and poor affections. So he says, "Give me to drink." She's a nobody. She's a nobody to the Samaritan. She's a nobody in her own community. She's shamed. She's embarrassing. She's everything that mothers want their daughters to grow up and not be. And to make matters worse, she's a Samaritan. So this Christ Jesus, who's a Jew, would look down on her in every way, but not this man. He looks at her differently. He looks at not who she is, but what she could be. He looks at her not as her social class, but he looks at her soul. Aren't you glad that when you found Jesus, or when Jesus found you, he didn't look at you for what you had done. He didn't look at you for what you had been, but he looked at you for who you could be. He looked at you as a loving Savior and said, "I'll go out of my way to come find you where you are and save you in your sin." And so he says, "Give me to drink." There is no scorn in the tone, and yet the woman is not in the least softened by it. She rather glories in the fact that she has him at a disadvantage. Oh yes, she must have doubtlessly thought, "He needs me, and that's why he's speaking to me." You Jews with your high-handed pride, you Jews with your bitter contempt for us Samaritans, you never have any use for us except when you need us. You wouldn't even speak to me if you had your own bucket. But because you don't, you speak to me because I have a bucket. That's the only reason you're here. But there, again, is no scorn in his voice. There is no ulterior motive. How is it, she says, that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? You aren't suggesting, she must have thought, that you would actually take my gift and drink of it. There's nothing I could offer you. I'm an old sinner woman Samaritan. Could you really want what I have to offer? And his request stays the same. Give me to drink. And this charming stranger does not answer her as she had expected. He makes no apology for his request. He doesn't get angry, nor does he show the least bit of resentment or contempt. He does not answer her scorn with scorn, but rather answers with a surprising love and tenderness. And he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Hear what the master says. Hear what our Lord says to this woman. It is one of those terribly tragic ifs. If thou knewest. The trouble with you, he says, is that you don't know the marvelous opportunity with which you now stand face to face. Your trouble is that you're unaware of how near you are to the fountain of eternal life. You don't realize how near your soiled fingers are at clasping wealth that is wealth forevermore. You just don't realize what church you happen to wander into this morning. It's a different place because we're not here out of tradition or out of just personality or just something that we do on Sundays. No, but Jesus happens to be here. And if you knew whose presence you were in, you would understand why we act a little different here. You would understand why we worship the way we worship, because we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, and he saved me, and he loves me, and he died for me. If you only knew. If you only knew who I used to be. If you only knew where I used to be. If you only knew. If thou knewest, Jesus says. If you only knew the message. If you could only see who this man from Galilee truly is. No, Jesus is not just a leader of some religious sect. Jesus is not just another option on your way to the same location. No, you really need to see. You need to get a good look at who this man from Galilee is. If you really knew, if you knew, if you only knew the message of courage and hope and salvation that he could speak to your heart today, you would say, "Speak, Lord." If you only knew whose presence you are in and what he is capable of, you just might worship him like a long-tenured apostolic. If you knew, ma'am, that he is personally invested in you, you might not find it odd that we clap our hands. Sir, if you knew that what he's done for me and what he could do for you, you wouldn't snicker at my shouting and my dancing. If you only knew who was here and what he could do for you. If you only knew, if you could only know, if you only knew the burdens that are headed your way, if you knew the dark and lonely places where you will be sorely in need of a friend, you might be interested in this friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you knew you would someday soon need a healer, it might be in your best interest to meet the great physician. You may enjoy getting to know the chiefest of all surgeons. If you only knew, if you knew, if you knew you needed a savior, you would be so excited to know you can meet Jesus today. And you ought to be excited that it's Jesus, because the word of the Lord says, "For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved." So if this is your first time in a Christian church and you thought Jesus was just another option to Allah or Buddha or Krishna, know now and know forever that Jesus is more than just another option. He is the only wise God. There is none before him or beside him or behind him. Jesus is not the second person in a fictitious Trinity. No, he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Word come to life. He is everything to me, and he is my friend. Are you glad that you know Jesus for who he really is? Amen. I feel him in this place. I feel him moving up and down this altar. I feel him touching hearts. He's getting ready to do something for someone. If you only knew what he would do for you. If thou knewest, do you hear the cadence of tenderness in the voice of the Lord? You don't get a glimpse of some bit of infinite compassion. Can't you see the infinite compassion that looks out from those eternal eyes? If you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew who I am, instead of my having to beg of you, instead of my having to stand at the door and knock, you would be knocking. You would be asking of me. I thank God so much that in a backslidden state as a teenage boy, I was still going to church, but I really wasn't serving the Lord, that he kept knocking on my heart. He kept pulling me. He kept drawing me. He kept loving me. He didn't have to. I should have been running to him. I should have been saying, I need you. But he was saying, come on, young man, make your way to me. And maybe that's why you're here this morning. You woke up this morning and didn't know why, but there was a knocking on your heart that said, get yourself to the house of God. He ought not have to do it, but thank God that he does. If thou knewest, he said, I wouldn't ask of you, you would ask of me. If you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew who I am, you would be asking of me. And like that day, the Lord is here. Today, he is walking amongst us and calling to our hearts. If you only knew that I was in your presence, if you could only hear my voice calling your name, you need not beg of me, he would say, yet only ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. I have the water of life, he'd say. I am the bread of life, he'd say. I am a healer, I am a deliverer, I am a savior. If you could only see, if you only knew, if you would only ask, I'd give it to you. This reply of the stranger awakens the interest in the woman, while at the same time it mystifies and bewilders her. He is evidently sincere. He's not being sarcastic or rude. He is evidently sincere, and yet what can he mean? And in puzzled wonderment, she asks him, whence then hast thou living water? You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle? Jacob was a great prince, she was suggesting, a man of power with God and with man. Do you know a secret that he did not know? Can you give me water that he could not give me? He is my forefather. He is a patriarch of this gospel. Do you have something that he does not have? And this winsome stranger does not hesitate to say that he does. He doesn't even ponder for a moment, but speaks quickly and says, will you listen to the claim that he makes to this woman? No other teacher, however great or however egotistical, has ever made such a claim before, or I dare say since. Yes, he replies, I am greater than your father Jacob. I am greater because I can give a gift that is infinitely beyond his. Everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give shall never thirst again. But the water I shall give shall be in him of a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Yes, he was a great man. Yes, Jacob was a good man, but he gave you a gift that was temporal. He gave you a gift that wouldn't last, but I have something that'll last you forever. I have something that will never run dry. I have something that you will never get tired of. I have something that's better than this water that quenches your thirst but for a moment. I have something better, he says. I know I'm a young man, but I've been in church my whole life, 25 years. I've been going to church 3, 4, 5 times a week. I've seen hundreds and thousands of people come to the house of God and get filled with the Holy Ghost. They had drank of all sorts of other waters. They had tried all sorts of other things. And they never got to the church and thought that I've never seen not one get to the church and be filled with the Holy Ghost and think, nope, that's not what I was looking for. But I've seen them by the hundreds, and I've seen them by the thousands say, you can take all the drugs, you can take all the alcohol, you can take all the relationships and education and career, but Jesus is what I've always looked for. I just wish I would have found him a long time ago. This is what you're looking for, sir. This is what you're looking for, ma'am. Did you notice here the twofold declaration of the master? He said in the first place that this old well would not satisfy you permanently. And what is true of that well is true of all wells that have ever been dug by human hands. What is wrong with them? For one thing, they never, ever satisfy. They never slack our thirst. To drink from them is like drinking salt water. We become only the more parched and thirsty as we drink. Everything we try to quench our thirst with in this world will only leave us thirsty and longing for more. Drinking from the wells of relationship and education and money and retirement and entertainment will only leave you thirstier than you were when you began. Drinking from the waters of drugs and alcohol and perversion will lead you to die of thirst. No, he says, everlasting life does not come from these wells. Everlasting life only comes from me. No bucket is needed. For my word says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Drink of me. Insert me in the place of all the other wells, and I promise you, you won't regret it. Just try me. Just try me out. You can lay all those other things beside, every sin and weight. You can lay them down, because once you taste and see, you'll know that I'm good and that I'm all that you ever need. And so Jesus says to this woman, this well can never permanently satisfy you. No well of this world ever can. But if you're only willing, I can give you a well that will satisfy. It just requires your willingness. It just requires your faith. That's all it requires. No bucket necessary. I can impart that which will meet every single need and every single longing of your soul. You can stop looking. The answer is here today. Whatever your question may be, whatever your desire may be, whatever your hurting and longing may be, the answer is here today. You can run down the long list. You can tell me your story, and I'm sure some of them are very painful and dysfunctional, but I'll explain to you in quick, simple terms. Jesus is here to answer every need. He says, I can pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. You will never have to draw from these wells again. You can always be filled right here. You see, it's not that the well that Jesus Christ would have you draw from. It's not that his living water quenches your thirst forevermore. You see, because I am still so thirsty for him. I still long for him. There's still a drawing for me to him. But you see, now I'm not searching anymore. Every time the thirst comes, I know exactly where to go. I know exactly what to do. When I began to be fearful and full of doubt and full of shame, I know where to go. It's always back to Jesus. The well never runs dry. The well never runs out. It's like living water that'll flow in you. I always know where to go. I can always return to the well that will never run dry and drink until out of my belly flows rivers of living water. What a claim is this. How marvelous. How amazing. And yet this tired young man sitting here by a well makes this high claim. And through the centuries, he's made it good. If you'll allow me, I'll give you that which will enrich and satisfy your life today and tomorrow and through all the eternal tomorrows. Now, when Jesus had told this woman of this wonderful gift that he had the power of imparting, it is not at all strange that she answered, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." And that is just what Jesus desires above all else to do for her. And that is just what Jesus desires to do above all else for you today. As you hear this message, he hopes that you'll begin to sit in your chair and begin to ponder and say, well, if that living water is here and it'll take care of all my hurts and all my brokenheartedness and all the things that I'm ashamed of and all the things that I'm embarrassed of, if that living water can really do that, give it to me. Let me drink of it. Let it be poured out on me. That's what the Lord wants you to begin to think right now. He wants you to begin to say, if this will make all my tomorrows better, if this will make all my tomorrows greater, if this will draw me closer to you, Lord, let me have it. Then Jesus does something very odd. She asks for the water that he's offered her. And then at risk of insulting her, he says, go, call thy husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Ooh. Jesus does something that many of us probably wouldn't have done. He brings up her past. Jesus brings up her sin. Before any of us can have that living water flowing through us, we will always be brought face to face with our sin. It may be happening to you. You may be thinking, that living water can't be for me. I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. I'm unholy. I'm everything that I ought not be. I'm a backslider. I've turned away from God. I've ridiculed. I've mocked. I've used foul language. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. It can't be for me. But that's exactly what you should be feeling right now. You should be seeing your sin face to face and recognizing that living water and sin that bringeth forth death cannot enter the same place. They cannot live together. That is God's intention when he begins to move on your heart. He wants you to see the things that ought not be there. He wants you to see the things that you should want to get rid of. That's what he says to this woman. And in her embarrassment, she tries to figure out a way out of this awkward situation. But the word says a Messiah will come and he will tell us all things, she says. He will tell me how to live. He will tell me how to be saved. I know I've messed up, but I know a Messiah is on the way. And when I get in the presence of the Messiah, I will know what to do, she says. I will know how to fix the mess of a life I've made for myself when I can only meet the Messiah. And for the first time in his life, read the scripture, Jesus pulls back the veil that's covering his face. I don't know if there's a physical one, but there's certainly a spiritual one. And he says, I am that Messiah. To a tired out old sinner woman, he says, everything you've always looked for, everything you've always needed, the answer to all your problems, the pain, the hurt, the thing you've always looked for is here today. It's here right now. Jesus is your Messiah. He lifts this veil that had hidden his wonderful perfection, and he says, I that speak unto thee am he. Let there be no doubt, Jesus is the Messiah. Let there be no doubt, there's no one, we should not be looking for another. Jesus is the one. He's the only one that walks on water. He's the only one that raises the dead. He's the only one that feeds 5,000. He's the only one that opens blind eyes and touches deaf ears. He's the only one. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. This isn't in my notes, but I'm going to say it anyway. I got plenty of time, I believe. If you ever run into a Muslim or a Buddhist or someone of some other faith, I'm not telling you to be contentious or be a jerk or be rude, but you begin to have a conversation about who the true God is, I'll make this debate real easy for you. Ask them how many people they've ever seen healed. Ask them how many people they've ever seen delivered. And when the answer will be, I've never seen that happen, you can say, I can take you to a place. I can introduce you to a Savior. I can introduce you to a Messiah that heals all broken hearts and puts together all broken limbs, and He fixes every hurting body. He is the Messiah. He is the answer. He's greater than all others. And now she finally understands why He would say, if thou only knewest, He is the Messiah. He is her Savior. And He's gone a long way out of His way to save her from her sin. Likewise today, as you have sat in the presence of Jesus, maybe you've been unaware of His presence, but He's been here all along, and the message is still the same. If the musicians would begin to prepare. He's been here since the very first prayer. He's been here since the very first song. He was certainly here when Brother Sapp was teaching his Sunday school lesson this morning. Do yourself a favor. Get to Sunday school on Sundays. You'll be blessed. He was here then. When people were down in the altar worshiping and dancing, He was most definitely here. He was walking, and He still is, up and down and through these aisles. And He's saying, if you only knew. If you knew what I could do for you, sir, if you knew what I could do for you, ma'am, if you knew what I had done for the person that's sitting beside you, maybe there's someone here that has a testimony of praise that could show to that visitor that you brought with you, He's done so much for me that I cannot tell it all. He's blessed me. He's saved me. Come on, church. You ought to let them know the preacher ain't telling a lie. He's done it for me. He can do it for you. He was there in my darkest hour. He'll be there in yours. Do you believe it? I'm finally to the end of my introduction, and I'm coming to my close. If you only knew, sir. If you only knew, ma'am. If you knew that He was here, you'd be so very interested in meeting Him today. If you're beginning to realize, I don't know Him, I'm so thirsty, don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed. I'm going to make an altar call in a moment. Don't think that it'll be embarrassing for me to go to the altar and admit to all these people I don't quite know Him the way I'd like to. That's okay. You see, even when He was dying for our sins, even when He was on the cross, nailed in His hands and in His feet, even in His last moments before His resurrection, as His arms are stretched out wide, and He's dying for you, and He's dying for me. See, that's the gospel. The gospel is the cross. We ought to preach the cross as often as we can. So I'm going to take a moment and say, Jesus went to a cross called Calvary for you, sir. He went to a cross called Calvary for you, ma'am. He did it to save your life, to set you free, to shed His blood so that you might have salvation. And if you're thinking, I didn't know, don't be ashamed. Because when He's hanging on the cross, it must have been part of His plan. Because He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's okay not to know. If they had known who He was, Jesus never would have made it to the cross. And He never would have died for me. If they only knew, sometimes He just allows us not to know until that right moment, until we're ready, until our heart is prepared. And then He says, here I am. He pulls back the veil of His face and says, look on me. And so you may be asking, as you come to realize I don't know Him, why don't you stand to your feet? You may be asking, Everyone, please stand to your feet. We're preparing to close. You may be wondering, what do I need to do? I just come to the realization I don't know him like I ought to. I just realized I need that living water and that he's here to give it to me. If you're just realizing that, your appropriate response ought to be, what do I need to do? Because if you'll remember our text about 25 or 30 minutes ago, I'm not sure how long ago it was, Peter was explaining to them on that day of Pentecost what I've tried to explain today. He's tried to tell them Jesus is the Messiah. And Peter says, I'll read it again, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. If you had known, you wouldn't have crucified him. If you had known what the woman at the well has just discovered on her day, you wouldn't have slain him. He's the Messiah, and he's the one. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They made the question that I hope you're asking right now. That they began to hear Peter's words and they thought, for hundreds of years we've looked for a Messiah, and then when he was here, we killed him. Our opportunity is lost. Our chance is gone. And finally someone works up the courage, and I can just hear in the voice, through tear-stained cheeks and through a cracking throat, because of the pricking of the heart, because of the brokenheartedness, he cries out, Peter, what do I do? And they all began to chime in one chorus and say, what must we do? What must we do? Thinking all hope was lost. Every chance they ever had is gone. And Peter says, no, your chance has not passed you by. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need to do. That's what you can do today. That's what'll save you. That's what'll meet you, bring you face to face with the Messiah. If you've never been saved, if you've never met him like I'm talking about today, the opportunity is yours. You can leave this place saying, now I know. Now I know what he can do for me. Now I know what he can do for me. These altars are open. I have other things in my notes, but I'm just ready to make an altar call. I believe someone is about to be saved. I believe someone's about to come. Hey, if you came to this place not sure, not knowing, and now you feel like you've learned, you've been taught, you've heard, you ought to be saying to yourself, what must I do? Come on, church, this altar is open. This altar is open. You can have all the sins washed away. You can have everything that you ever done taken away from you. You can be filled. You can be delivered. You can be changed. If you really knew, nothing could hold you in your chair. If you knew what the Lord could do for you right now, if you knew that he'd save you, that he'd wash you, that he'd deliver you, somebody ought to get their visitor by the hand and say, let's go meet Jesus. Let's go find out what he can do for us. Let's go find out what he'll do for you. There may not be room for everyone in the altar, but there's room for a whole lot more. You ought to make your way down to an altar and say, I want to know him. I want to meet him. Explanation about what we're talking about. This isn't church introduction. This isn't joining a church or becoming a part of a church family. That's not what we're talking about. Let me give you a little analogy. You can keep playing if you want. The children of Israel are leaving Egypt. They're turning and walking away from bondage. They're walking away from shackles. They're walking away from slavery. They're saying, we got somewhere else to go. Got something else. We're going to a promised land. That's a whole lot like repentance. Today, when we talk about repentance, we're talking about turning from the things that once had you bound, the things that once had you shackled, the life you used to live, the shame, the embarrassment, the slavery. And when the children of Israel began to leave Egypt, they were turning away from all those things. That's what repentance is like. And when you say, Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to walk into a promised land. I want to serve you. I want to leave the shackles behind. I want to leave the embarrassment behind. I want to leave the bondage behind. That's repentance. You just say, Lord, I give myself to you. I'm turning to walk with you. I want you to be the Lord and master of my life. But then they get to the Red Sea and they see there's an army chasing him. And that's exactly what the world and sin is going to do to you once you've repented. It's going to come back after you. It's going to say, remember me. Remember the things that once had you bound. Remember the things that you used to be bound by. We want you back. But something miraculous happens. The water rolls back. And they began to walk through the water. Now, of course, the enemy will try to follow you through the water. But that's a lot like baptism. When you begin to go through the water, the enemy can't follow you there anymore. The enemy can't go there. It may try, but what will happen is what happened on that day of the Exodus. Those waters will come tumbling back and wash away everything that ever had you bound, that ever wanted to chase you, that ever wanted to hold you captive. Those waters called baptism will take them away and save you. And then the Lord will fill you with his presence. That's the message Peter preached. That's the message that was given when they said, what do we do now that we know? Stretch your hands towards heaven. We're going to pray. And I believe that these altars are going to become more filled and someone is about to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, we love you. Come on, church, I need your help. Lift your voice unto the Lord. We love you and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your message of hope. We thank you for your message of deliverance. Lord Jesus, we ask right now that you'd begin to fall down and rest on this place, that you'd begin to touch hearts and lives, that you'd begin to move over someone and say, come, come now, drink of my water, you'll never thirst again. While you're praying, we're going to pray together a prayer of repentance. And the Lord's going to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. Keep your hands in the heavens. Lord Jesus, we love you. We ought to all pray this. We thank you, Lord. I'm sorry for my sinful and sordid past. I'm sorry for the mistakes, for the embarrassment, for the shame. I'm sorry for all the things that I once done. Lord, forgive me. I want to turn and walk away. I want to turn and walk towards you. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be with you. I want you to be my king and my Lord and the ruler of my life. All right, church. Start praying for those that are seeking the Holy Ghost. Someone's about to receive the Holy Ghost. The musicians and singers are beginning to sing in Jesus' name. Let's see what the Lord has for us today.
Church, let's make our way down to the altar. Why don't you take somebody by the hand? The rest of us, let's spend a few minutes in this altar. And if you don't have anybody that's near you and next to you, why don't you come and help and pray? We've got precious people in this altar right now that have come seeking the power of the Holy Ghost, wanting God to change their life miraculously, needing a touch of the Lord. And God has already put his spirit on the inside of you. Don't let that go to waste today. Let's make our way down to this altar. Let's find someone to pray with as the praise singers sing. And let's let the voice of this altar begin to cry out. Will you do that? That's it. Find someone to pray with. Church, come on. Pray with one another. They're beginning to break through. Pray with them. Lead them in repentance. The Lord will move on them. He will bless them.